Good morning, Eastside. My name is Drew. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. And I would like to say welcome to spring, but that's false at this point. A great winter activity is puzzling. And some of you are thinking about taking that up. Usually in the summer, you don't do certain things like that because it's nice out. Well, pick up a puzzle and let's watch the snow melt. Let's wait to watch the snow melt, maybe I should say. We're in a series called The Road from the Cross. So we looked at a number of stories of people who Jesus met or met with Jesus on the way to the cross. And now we're looking at people who met with Jesus after the cross. And today we're going to be looking at the disciples. And in specific, how they wrestled to put together the different pieces of Jesus and how they didn't always get it right. So what? I'm not much of a puzzler, I'll put it that way. And in specific, my mentor, Carson, he sent me this puzzle for a Christmas present. Okay, and if you're like me, there's a certain translation of patience that the King James Version uses and calls it long-suffering. And that is puzzling in a nutshell. I actually will admit, it's growing on me. It's like a wart. It's a communal thing. It's nice to share. And so he got me this puzzle for Christmas. And this puzzle in specific, I think, is designed by a sadist because it doesn't come with a picture.
That's
not true. It is a mystery puzzle where you're given the puzzle, you don't know what the finished product is, and you're there to figure it out. So first of all, you're puzzling. And now you don't even know what you're puzzling for. This is an exercise in vanity, if it's ever been. And so you don't know what the finished picture is. And a lot of times, people are a lot like the same when we're trying to figure out people, isn't it? A few weeks ago, because I smile like a German, like this. Best day of my life, I'll still smile like that. And some of you know this about me. So a few weeks ago, a lovely lady came up because she had invited a friend to church and because pastor needs to smile more. So she made sure to tell me, Drew, make sure you smile. And it's like, okay. And I love you guys and I'm okay with you guys saying this to me because I could be like literally having the best day of my life and I'll be like, and if you don't know the full picture, like that's just Drew. He's just probably thinking about something. He could be having a great day, and you don't know that about me because you don't know the full picture. You're going to fill in the blank. And we will tell ourselves a story when we don't know the full story. And we'll assume that he's grumpy, he's irritated, and at the very least, I don't want to talk to him. We'll leave that. Anyways. And you're not going to want to approach me. I don't seem very approachable. I really try hard to be approachable and nice and fun, and I work at it. And one of the easiest ways is just to intentionally smile more. Lovely lady at the end of the last service, so this is, means I'm growing, came up and said, I see you smile lots. And I'm just like, yes. And I want to go back and tell that to somebody. But when we don't know the full picture, we have to guess, and we're trying to figure it out. And the disciples did the same thing with Jesus. They got little pieces, and they tried to figure it out as they went along. And the thing is, we do the same thing with Jesus. If you grew up in church, if you've heard the story of Jesus about his death and his resurrection and the whys, then you're puzzling with a full picture to puzzle towards. You might not understand how all the pieces puzzle together, but if you didn't grow up in church like myself, and you didn't read the Bible, and if you're just entering in, you're like this puzzle, where you don't know what the finished picture is. You're trying to fit all these different pieces together. Some of them will make sense, and some of them won't. and you're figuring it out as you go. And that's okay. I want to ask this question. Has your view of Jesus ever been wrong or incomplete, and how so? Where you thought you maybe understood how the picture was going and then realized it really isn't quite how you think it is? Have you ever had to adjust that? If you're taking notes here today, I want you to write down one thing that you used to believe or hold to about Jesus and you no longer do. This is common. For me, before I was a Christian, even as an early Christian, it really struck me of how could Jesus be God and man? How could be 100% of one and 100% of the other? For me, that's a 50 and a 50 thing. That isn't 100 and 100. And even theologians still today are still wrestling with that of how to explain it. But we see it, we see the results of it, see evidence of it. And here's the frustrating thing. It doesn't mean we're always going to get our answer. And I love the answers. Some of us love the answers, and at times we're just not going to know how it all fits together and be able to explain it. Maybe there's parts about Jesus' forgiveness, and for you today, you just don't feel like you're worthy. There's so much garbage in your life. There's so much struggle. You're like, this is not how a Christian should be. This isn't how I want to be, and it's frustrating. And when you look to Jesus and you're trying to figure out how it all fits together, maybe you've struggled with that. We might not get all the pieces right. And at times we're going to get it wrong. We might have all the pieces in front of us and get certain pieces, but while we're getting it right, we can also get it wrong, just like the disciples. Let's get into the passage here today, Matthew chapter 16. And in today's passage, we see a fantastic example about how the disciples got it right, but also at the same time, they were getting it wrong. So here we have Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and some others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Peter got it right. Peter, who is the oldest of the disciples, got it right, and often represented the disciples when he came to talk to Jesus about these things. So some of you people in the room here, you actually like other people to talk for you because you don't want to be the person, and Peter would be the guy. If you're in the room with him and everybody knows the answer, you'd kind of awkwardly do this, and Peter would speak up. And so Peter blurts this out, and he represents the disciples right now. Himself and the disciples. It's one of those biblical yes moments where it's like, is it this or is it that? Yes. We love to get it right, don't we? It feels good. Like it gives a little bit of a dopamine kick, especially when someone goes to you and is like, this is going to fail, you're going to get it wrong, and then it turns out right. That's particularly satisfying. And if you haven't experienced that yet, just speak less. We love getting it right. Peter knocked it out of the park here. You are the Messiah. You know who figured it out first? His brother Andrew. Let's turn, if you look at 1 John 1:41, it says this. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. The disciples got it right. They looked at certain pieces of the puzzle about who Jesus is, and this is a pretty big one. He is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the one who is going to save us. That's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means, the one who saves. Like, we found him. John 6:68 says this, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Once again, they got it right. It feels good to get it right. And if you're like in agreement with this, you're like, yes, that feels good. I got that piece in my puzzle about Jesus. And it feels good. In Matthew chapter 20, you get two disciples who are just like, Jesus is going to have this kingdom, and it's going to be awesome. And they want to be in good positions in the kingdom. So they get their mother to talk to Jesus. And as the mother comes and says this, Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. They understood that there was a kingdom coming and they were excited for it. They had certain pieces of the puzzle. They were clicking together to like, all right, let's get mom to talk to Jesus. You got to keep in mind, these were like teenagers, young adults at best. They got it right. But they also got it wrong. And Jesus tells them, in response to this, only the Father has ordained this and knows. This is exciting that we can get it right, but we also need to be careful that we do not act like we have the full picture while we are still putting it together, and that is our warning. We can get it right while still getting it wrong. And man, can we get it wrong. Let's keep reading here, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. If you grew up in church, if you know your Bible, you know this. And this is not a surprise because you're actually working from the picture on the box and it reflects the puzzle. And so this first part here, the disciples didn't catch it. Why? Because they didn't have that finished picture. And when we read this first part, most of us would go, yeah, okay, I get this. But if you didn't, well, you're like the disciples and you're puzzling blind. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You got to keep in mind, this is before Jesus' death. And he's calling them out that they're going to have to carry a proverbial cross, and that some of them even a literal one. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. How many of you feel bad for Peter when you read this story? Like literally just verses apart. You have the greatest, yeah, Peter, you nailed it. You got it right too. Who? That's awkward. Ouch. What were you thinking, Peter? Like Peter is listening to Jesus. And then he's listening to Jesus, and then Jesus steps out of line. Jesus steps out of line and Peter goes, I need to rein him in. And the Bible says he goes to rebuke Jesus, to correct Jesus, to call out Jesus. like the audacity, the arrogance. Like, what would go possess Peter so much that he would feel that he is in the right to call out Jesus, to correct Jesus? I don't know about you, but thinking about that idea is like, it's Jesus. And Peter sees Jesus step out of line and he jumps on it. And then Jesus counters it. Why? Because his version of Jesus was being challenged. Because his version of Jesus was being challenged. I don't like this part. And we are no different. When our version of Jesus is being challenged, it is our human nature to even disagree with Jesus about himself. That is our human nature. That we will even go so far as to correct Jesus about who Jesus is. It's like someone who has never done your job coming up to you and telling you how to do your job. If you work in the trades, it'd be like a journeyman working and then a new hire coming up who has never, who maybe has watched a little bit, goes up to the journeyman and says, "You're wrong, this is how you do it." And if I was the journeyman, I'd find the worst job on that job site, and that's what that person would do until kingdom come. And some of you have done this, and I don't blame you, but be nice. Our human nature is to disagree when our version of Jesus is infringed on. And we like our version of Jesus. Why? There's a few reasons for this. One, because we have a version of Jesus where he serves us and meets our needs. And you might listen to this and be like, "Yeah, Drew, that's true. Jesus kind of says that. Come to me, ask me." It's like, yes. But the best lies are 90% truth. Jesus does tell us to ask him, to call upon him. And Jesus gives us what we need, and we celebrate that. We refer to Jesus as our Savior because he takes away our sins. And when we mess up, we screw up, we ask him to forgive us, and he forgives us again and again and again. But do we go to him, and is our attitude more of treating Jesus like a genie than that of King and Lord? In our sin, do we actually turn from our sin and go the opposite direction? Or do we just continue on our merry way because we know that Jesus will forgive us anyways? And we have a version of Jesus that he'll forgive us anyways. To repent means to turn, to go the opposite way. Another reason we like our version of Jesus, because it fits our understanding. I love truth, and some of you do as well. And we love to say this, it's biblical. It's biblical. And we put Jesus in this box, and we call it biblical. The disciples did the same thing. There, in Luke chapter 9, there's this passage, verse 51. Listen to the story here. "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out from Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?'" Some translations will put in, "as Elijah did," because this is a reference to what Elijah did. Because it's biblical. They know their Bible. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. If you think about James and John here, think of like late teens possibly, maybe young adult-ish. They're gung-ho. They're backing up Jesus. And someone just infringed on who they understood Jesus to be. And they know what's biblical. "We're going to call down fire from heaven to nuke this town. Done." But it doesn't reflect the heart of Jesus. but it doesn't reflect the heart of Jesus. And so Jesus rebukes them and calls them out. In our box of what is biblical, of this is what Jesus is, this is what Jesus is not, and we put him in our box, and we use that to determine, Jesus is so much bigger than any box you will ever create. When he's outside of our understanding, when we try and force him back into our box because we think he's stepped out of line, but really we just don't know the heart of Jesus. And instead of relying on truth, we rely on our understanding. We will not always understand everything about Jesus. He will do things and he will exist outside of our box. I want to ask this, because this isn't particularly one of our faults in the last 100 years as church. Did Jesus have a different friend group than you? If you look at those who were friends with Jesus, prostitutes, extortionists, extremists, murderers, drunks, and addicts. If you look at Jesus' friend group, does that challenge your box? And I'm not saying go make really good friends with these people just because Jesus did. Actually learn to love them. You don't have the right to share Jesus until you love the people. And we use the term, it's biblical, but theologically, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Theologically, Jesus said that he is the doctor in Matthew chapter 5. Do our friend groups and the people that we walk and do life with, are we so cleansed that we actually have no one to really share Jesus with afresh? It's one of my challenges as a pastor because I can go months without talking to non-Christians. And I can lose touch. And so I need to intentionally build friendships and know people outside of the church, outside of Christian circles. And it's particularly hard as a pastor. I need to be very intentional to do this. Some of you, that's just the world you live in. And I dare say I'm jealous. I am jealous. Because you have fantastic opportunities. Jesus is outside of our box, and he doesn't stay in there very well. I actually think he takes some delight when he steps out of it, and then it sends us spinning. When we think we have the picture all perfectly together, and he goes, that over there is actually over here. And then blows up our world. The third reason we prefer our version of Jesus is because of our preferences. What stories of Jesus are you drawn to and away from in the scriptures? As you read the Gospels, some of us like the softer version of Jesus where his lessons are easy. Give me the story of the version of Jesus where he says, bring the little children to me. Let me be a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And we love this softer version of Jesus. Some of you will be repulsed by the harsher version of Jesus and you don't know what to do with them. Some of you are drawn to that one. Sometimes by personality or experience where you like the version of Jesus where he's just like, he braided together a whip and then took it to the money changers in the temple courts. And some of us, we love that version of Jesus where he's just like, he's not spineless, he's got backbone. He's calling out the religious leaders, he's calling out people on their garbage. He's calling people out. He insults them. And some of us, we are drawn to that version of Jesus. We like our version of Jesus. And like the disciples, we can be so right and so wrong by only having a partial picture of him. Regardless, we need to make sure that we don't act like we have it all together because we don't. I ask that as we continue to put together our picture of Jesus, Let's not act like we have it all together, because we don't. We are still figuring it out until the last day we breathe. We are still figuring it out. And isn't it nice, though, when this whole picture does come together? Where, I don't know about you, but I get a little bit of a kick when there's like the last piece that you get to put in the puzzle, and you get like a dopamine fix. And some of you, you just like, that's the point of puzzling, is that last piece. And you'll go through all of that. For me, I just do one piece at a time, so I'm like celebrating a whole bunch of little last pieces until this thing's over. Until I get a big enough picture to know how it all goes together. And then when it does all fit together, it's just this relief that comes over you. One, that it's done, but also that you got it. And she usually is like, well, that's how it fits together. And you look at parts that you struggled with once before, and then how it all came together, and it's like you were wrong about it, and it's actually over here. And it's like, oh, that's how. This beautiful picture that we get, we're not always going to have it right. I had this one professor in college. He said this in a seminar we were taking. Who has shared something wrong about Jesus or the Bible? So a number of us, we put up our hands. And he said, the rest of you, you haven't taught before, or you just haven't realized it yet. You haven't taught before, or you just haven't realized it yet. We need to stay humble. Like the disciples, we will get it wrong. And they continued to get it wrong until they saw the full picture, the picture on the box. And that was Jesus after his resurrection. Now, some of you, as you continue to struggle with putting this whole picture together, and it's beautiful when it does come together, picture of Jesus. And if you hear or come to church, you're going to hear about the full picture about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and why that's so important. And you're looking at your own little puzzle, and you're like, okay, this is the picture, this is the ideal, and I'm trying to figure out how all these random pieces come together. And at times we're going to get stuck. Pastor Parker shared about Thomas last week, also known as Doubting Thomas. And I want to bring us back to Doubting Thomas as we wrap up here. If Eastside was to have a patron saint, if we did things like that, it'd be Doubting Thomas. Thomas heard about the resurrection. He wasn't there with the rest of the disciples. The disciples said, this is the full picture. All these little pieces, they're like, this is what it looks like. And Thomas is looking at his puzzle and he's like, I'm not there. I am not there. And until I experience the resurrected Jesus for myself, I am not going to be there. He actually said it more graphic than that. If I don't put my fingers in the holes in his wrists or hands and in his side, I will not believe. And for some of you, you're looking at your puzzle and you're frustrated. You hear about this Jesus. You hear about this big picture, the finished picture, and you're looking at it and you're frustrated. You go, I'm not there. Or you're stuck and you're frustrated. I want to point something out about Thomas. He stayed a full week with the disciples. A full week with people who didn't agree with him. But he talked with them. The biggest danger is when we stop talking. Did you realize that? It's not in our doubts. It's when we stop talking. And he engaged the believers, the other Christians, those in the church around him, and he talked with them and he wrestled it out. It's a beautiful picture. Some of you are wrestling. What did Judas do? He took the whole puzzle and he threw it out. He probably thought Jesus was going to walk through the crowd like he had done several times before. Jesus was going to escape like he had done several times before. But instead, they crucified him. Jesus had a history of walking through crowds, of getting away. If you look at Judas, he was a greedy man. The Bible talks about that. Judas threw out the puzzle. Instead, you have Thomas there. If you're puzzling today and you're wrestling, do not throw it out. Do not throw it out. Continue, engage the church, engage other Christians, ask the questions, wrestle. You might not have the answers, that's okay. You can talk to someone who may have gone before and might have that. And if not, wrestle it out together. Puzzling together, it's a bonding thing. It's what families do. All pun intended. And then Thomas, what changed it for him is he encountered the resurrected Christ, where Jesus came up to him and said, "Here I am." All the pieces came together. He's like, "Here are my hands. Here's my side." And it changed his life. And it changed the disciples' lives. And it changed the disciples. The disciples, these cowardly men, who when Jesus was arrested, what did they do? They ran off. They went and hid in rooms behind locked doors. They were cowards. They puffed up their chests while they were around Jesus, and as soon as Jesus was arrested, it was outside of their box. It was outside of their version of Jesus. The disciples, there's different prophecies of the day and understanding of who Jesus was. They believed in a prophecy or a Messiah called Ben David. This prophecy was this Messiah who was going to come, who was to set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to set up the throne of David again, and he was going to bring peace universal for everybody. And this is the picture that they had of Jesus. And when Jesus was crucified, who said, I have the power to forgive sins, and I am greater than death, and then he was crucified and put in a grave, their entire framework fell apart, and they walked away from the puzzle. And they struggled. But when they encounter Christ, it changed their lives. A dead savior is useless. If death could hold Jesus in the grave, then that means our sins are greater than Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sins. We see this repeated time and time again throughout the scripture. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And if death could hold him there, then our sins are greater than Jesus. And when they saw Jesus arrested and killed, they split. Because he was doing something that was outside of their understanding, even if he said it. Outside of his version of their version of Jesus. But then when they encountered the resurrected Jesus, it changed everything because it meant hope. And then sin couldn't hold them. They had hope, and it gave them courage. It meant that everything that he said, it was true. Thomas, I love the rest of the story with him. Reminds me of the Paul Harvey days and the rest of the story. Thomas, in 52 AD, would eventually make his way on a missionary trip to India in this community called Kerala, where he would then establish a Christian community there called the Nasrani. And after 2,000 years, there's Christians still in that community today, and they track their spiritual heritage back to Thomas. They track their spiritual heritage back to Thomas, and some of them even take the last name Thomas. There are still Christians in that community today because in that week of doubt, Thomas did not quit. Some of you are wrestling with Jesus. The pieces are not coming together, and you want to quit. You do not know the legacy that may come after you if you do not quit. Don't quit. Being faithful does not mean you will not have doubts. Does not mean that you won't have struggles. It means that even when we are stuck, when we're frustrated, we don't quit. And for those of you who get the bigger picture, it's a call out for you to help. Often when I'm puzzling, I get puzzled. Yes, there, old man joke right there for you. And I'll be looking at the puzzle and frustrated because it all looks the same, a dog's breakfast, and it's frustrating. And for me, how I do it is I pick one piece of puzzle, like look for one piece at a time, and I go, okay, I'm looking for this piece. I look at like all the weird little cuts, and really what I want to do is go down to my basement, grab a utility knife, come upstairs, and make the piece fit. That's what I want to do. And then my oldest daughter comes along, and she goes, that's not fair, and walks away. If you're not the person puzzled, then we need to be the person, help the people that are. That's a family thing. That's what it means being the church, is that we help one another. And at times we're going to need help. So where are you at with Jesus today? Are you having him boxed? Maybe you're encouraged by this message, by the resurrection. Maybe you're still puzzling and you haven't got the full picture and you're doing it blind. Maybe some of you have got the big picture, and I would encourage you with this. Do something about it. Where you're standing here today, you're looking at Jesus going, I don't know what to do with him. You've got all the pieces that have come together and you need to encounter the Christ. Just knowing is not the same as experiencing, and you need to encounter Jesus today. Thomas knew, but he had yet to encounter, and when he encountered, it made the difference. And it continues to make the difference. We are all spiritual descendants, the disciples, because they didn't quit, because they encountered the resurrected Christ. How do you need to encounter him today? What business do you need to do? We're all still learning, and at times we will be puzzled. But don't quit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your love and your grace, that even though we might have so many things right, we still get it wrong, and we ask for your mercy there. Pray, Lord, as we wrestle with you, Jesus, Lord, help us to understand the difference that you make in our lives and the lives of others. Lord, for those that are puzzled today, that are struggling, I pray, Lord, that you'd instill in them a courage. Lord, help them to be courageous. Lord, to do something with you than just to look at the picture. For those that are stuck, I pray, Lord, that you'd send them help, that you'd help them to, Lord, not to throw away, not to walk away, Lord, but to trust in you, and Lord, that you'd do a mighty work there. Pray, Lord, that you'd guide us and direct us as we puzzle and as we learn more and more about you, Jesus. Lord, remember, help us to remember to be humble. Lord, as we puzzle, that we do not have it all together. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.